As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing, untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 10.
Happy Palm Sunday. What's the right adjective? Is it Happy Palm Sunday? Is it Mary? I don't think it's Mary Palms. Whatever the adjective, whatever the precursor that we use is, welcome to Palm Sunday. I was thinking about parades, like Pastor Susan was talking about, and we're not doing a parade today, but We don't get to see parades anymore very often, or at least it doesn't feel like they're very large in our lives. The last kind of parade-like thing I saw was actually Brooklyn when we were talking about it was 2 weeks ago when we were talking about Aladdin, and Aladdin comes in with the big parade. Whether you've seen the new one or the animated one, or Robin Williams is still my favorite. But either way, that was the last time we saw a parade. And so I'm going to ask for a parade right now for those of us that are heading to kids worship, pre-K through sixth grade. Do we want them to bring their palm branches with them? Yes, Pastor Susan says. So if our young ones would like to parade out with their palm branches, we'll get a little mini parade here. Appreciate it, Lexi. Thank you. All right. Heading off to kids' worship. That's good to see. They're headed for good times. I like it. Well, hey, we are coming quickly to a close to our Tethered to God series that we've been navigating, right? Our Tethered to God series. This has been our Lenten series where we've been talking about how we depend on God. We're going to wrap this all up next week. And so if you've been wearing your bracelets or whatever from the start of the series, next week would be an appropriate time to wear it again. But after that, we're headed into the New Testament elsewhere. I think it's, 1 Corinthians, actually. So if you're excited about that, that'll be a good and wonderful thing. But in this series, we have been talking about depending on God, relying on God, making sure that our lives, that we acknowledge our dependence on God. And in today's sermon, we're going to hop into Holy Week. Because we got a lot of ground to cover today. We are doing everything from Palm Sunday, not doing everything. There is a lot to cover in Holy Week, but we are talking about Palm Sunday all the way up to the Garden of Gethsemane. And we're going to be doing all of this in the Gospel of Mark. So if you've got your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn. I think our first passage is going to be in Mark chapter 10, and we'll range a little bit in there. I'll put a couple of them up on the screen. But today is Palm Sunday, where we celebrate Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And he comes in with shouts of Hosanna, Hallelujah, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. and with a lot of people waving the branches that some of us have in our hands or the seats next to us. And it's ironic that people are waving branches because we actually encountered the passage last week, one of the several places where we know Jesus is the branch. That is one of Jesus's titles. The Messiah, who we know Jesus to be, is called the branch. In Zechariah, where we were last week, in Isaiah, in Jeremiah as well, yeah, these books in the Old Testament, Jesus was called the branch. And so people are laying their coats down, laying branches down in front of him, probably like the palm branches that we have today, in front of the branch, the Messiah, the Savior. And when we read this story, I feel like we can have a lot of different emotions because we see Jesus welcomed as a king. We see Jesus rightly treated, appropriately treated, welcomed as king, not just of Jerusalem, that's what they were thinking of welcoming him as, but as king of the universe. Jesus is being treated like royalty here. And we can celebrate that. We can also take a look at this passage and see it with some irony or some even maybe some sadness that for all these people get right with laying down branches and garments and celebrating Jesus as king, that they're going to turn on Jesus by the end of the week, that they misunderstand him. They think that Jesus has come to overthrow the evil Roman occupiers that are holding Jerusalem. And Jesus came to overthrow something much darker, much more serious than that. But they didn't expect him to do it. They expected him to get rid of Rome, and when he didn't, when their hopes for him do not come to be, they turn on him, they crucify Jesus. So we can look at this story through either a really celebratory and happy lens or kind of a almost a downtrodden, misunderstood lens. But I think there's another way that we can look at this passage and several other passages that we see in the Gospel of Mark, and that is to see Jesus as a human being, as fully as a human being. We as Christians, we confess that God or that Jesus is fully God, fully divine, and fully human. But oftentimes in our personal devotional lives or things like that, our spirituality, sometimes we forget that second piece. We celebrate Jesus as fully God. You know, Jesus could do so many things because of his divinity. Well, yeah, Jesus could walk on water because he was God, or Jesus can forgive sin because he was God, or Jesus can turn the other cheek because he was God. And there are certainly some things that Jesus can do that we can't or we shouldn't do. We cannot save the world by dying on a cross. It's already been done. It is accomplished already. And I don't know about you, but the last time I tried walking on water, I did not go well. Sank down to the bottom, and then my buoyancy kicked in and popped right back up. But even if we attempt some of those things that Jesus did, maybe some of them we shouldn't be doing, but we make a mistake when we view Jesus as only God, as only divine. There's actually a word for this. It was called docetism. And it was actually something the early church called a heresy. The early church of the 200s and 300s. It comes from the Greek word dokein, meaning to seem. That Jesus only seemed like a human, but he wasn't really. You know, Jesus was kind of pretending to be a human, but really that was just Jesus in disguise. I don't know if it was like a Men in Black reference to like aliens coming down and like they pictured Jesus as an alien living in a human suit. was a little advanced for them at that time, but that's the idea, that Jesus only looked like one of us, wasn't really human. But I think when we realize the humanity of Jesus, we actually see how his life invites us to radical dependence on God even more so. That it invites us to be like him. Not in the ways that that we can't, like, you know, walking on water, wish I could tread on the fishes like that. Not in the ways that we can't do that, but in the ways that we can be like Jesus. We've been talking this whole series about depending on God. And you might ask, does Jesus depend on God? And the answer is a resounding, resounding yes. In the chapter just before what Caitlin read for us this morning, in Mark chapter 10, that's where we're going to take a look first. Mark chapter 10, Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem, and he talks plainly about how he's going to die. It says, they were now on the way up to Jerusalem. And then skipping a little ahead, he says, listen, he said, we're going to Jerusalem where the Son of Man will be betrayed. Jesus knows this betrayal is coming. And Jesus is telling his disciples pretty plainly, hey, you guys know what's going to happen here, right? We've talked about this before. Kind of seemed like you didn't quite understand, so I'm going to give it to you in plain talk. I am going to Jerusalem and I am going to die. And we might read this passage and think, oh, that's Jesus just being God again. He can move forward even though this terrible, horrible thing is going to happen. But since he's God, he can move forward and it's going to be fine. But that's not how we should read this passage, this text. Jesus isn't shutting off the human part of himself. We are continually told that Jesus experienced the fullness of emotions. He was moved with compassion. He was troubled, greatly troubled, we'll read elsewhere. And here, Jesus is telling his disciples, the people he has spent the last three-ish years with, hey, I am going to die this week. Not as one of those, oh, by the way, I'm going to die, but it's going to be okay because it's only a temporary thing, hashtag blessed. It's not one of those, you know, quick asides. Jesus is telling people, telling his disciples, I'm going to die here. He's trying to help them understand. And I think if we read this passage right, we can see that maybe Jesus himself is even grieving a bit here. But he keeps his march on towards Jerusalem. He keeps going towards Jerusalem, even though he is talking about the thing that is painful and hard and difficult. He keeps going because Jesus is depending on God. That his reliance on God is going to push him to do what God asks him to do, and he's going wherever God says so. And so we got to our passage today, Palm Sunday, where Jesus enters to fanfare and to celebration and to palm branches waving. And I have to imagine there Jesus was depending on God because he had to know in his heart of hearts, these people are going to turn on me in less than 7 days' time. He was depending on God to help him see them with compassion. The passage right after where we are, where we read from earlier, Mark 11, 12 through 14. The next morning, they were leaving Bethany. Jesus was hungry, and he goes to a fig tree, and there are no figs on it. And so he curses the fig tree. He curses it and says, "You will bear fruit no more." Jesus was depending on God here, because I don't know if you know this, but human beings cannot yell at plants and make them wither. I have tried. Experiment this week. It did not work. Didn't. You can try. I don't even think your palm branches will wither. I'd advocate for you trying that out after the service. Nathan, I see you looking there. It wouldn't wither, but You can try it out after the service. But we as human beings, we don't have the power to talk to a plant and to make it wither. That is God at work, and that is Jesus depending on God. Now, you might ask, fairly so, why is Jesus yelling at a fig tree in the first place? This is one of Caitlin's all-time perplexing passages. There are a lot of theories about why Jesus curses a fig tree, but the one that I'm convinced by is that Jesus is enacting a parable. He is living out a parable for his disciples to see. And this parable, the fig tree, is the religious leaders of the time. And that interpretation has me on notice because I am a religious leader now. But religious leaders were supposed to feed people, literally and figuratively. This fig tree was supposed to feed people, but it wasn't. And so Jesus cursed it, caused it to wither because it wasn't doing what it had been created to do. Jesus relied on God to do that. And then immediately following this passage, we're not going to read from it, is Jesus cleaning out the temple, literally doing what he had just figuratively done here. Cleaning out corruption, cleaning out money changers that were profiting from temple worship. And if you don't think Jesus was relying on God when he was cleaning out the temple, he was looking eye to eye with the people that were going to cause his murder. He's looking at Pharisees and religious leaders that were going to advocate for him getting executed at the end of the week. And he was relying on God. If you've looked powerful people in the eye, if you stood up to them, I trust you're relying on God in some way. He relies on God and he moves forward anyways. Skipping ahead to Mark 13. I'm going to not put it up on the screen because it's an entire chapter of Jesus relying on God because he is predicting the future. He is saying, this is what's going to happen. Hey, watch out for this. This is going to happen in the future. Be careful about this. The day will come when this bad thing happens to Jerusalem. Human beings, we can't do that. We can pretend we know the future. We can have some good guesses. I've guessed rightly and I've guessed wrongly over the last year. And many spots in between. We can guess, but we don't know like Jesus knew because Jesus was depending on God. And then finally, we get to the Garden of Gethsemane. We get to where Jesus is praying in the garden in Mark 14, knowing he is about to be arrested, knowing what is about to come in this Holy Week saga. He goes to pray. I'll just read Mark 14:34. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Jesus, at the end of his rope, crushed with grief. And Jesus, throughout this prayer, asks, can this cup of suffering be taken away from me? Can we do something else, God, please? But not what I want, what you want, Lord. Jesus depended on God, was connected to God with prayer, knew the scriptures inside and out. That was one of the things that Jesus was well-renowned for. He had studied them deeply, and maybe most importantly, Jesus had God's heart at his core. We can too. Because Jesus isn't just our Savior. That is great and that is wonderful, but Jesus is also our example. When we depend on God, when we follow after God, our hearts are transformed. Our hearts become more like God's heart, more like Jesus' heart. And the things that we don't want to do, that we know God is calling us to, when we depend on God, as our hearts are being transformed, we start to do them. There are a lot of things that I don't want to do. I don't know if this is a struggle for anyone else in here. I recognize I'm a pastor. Selfish Ben does not like giving part of my paycheck to the church, tithing. Like, I don't want to give part of my paycheck back to the church to do ministry because that's mine. I earned it, right? But depending on God forces me, makes me say, you know what? No, we need to be involved. We need to be financially involved in helping God's ministry at this church and elsewhere. If our hearts are being transformed, I don't want to have to get involved with a friend when they are going through a really rough time, a garbage place in their lives. That is hard work to help somebody navigate through difficult stuff. But when I am depending on God and my heart is being transformed, that's when I start to do those things. When there is a family member and a friend of theirs and they are both fighting and they are just not seeing each other as people, they're seeing each other as opposite sides and just something to be butted up against. I don't want to get involved in that, but when my heart is being transformed, helping them see each other as people made in the image of God, when I depend on God, when my heart is being transformed by the Holy Spirit, I can follow in Jesus' footsteps. My heart is being transformed to be more like His, and I can follow after Jesus' footsteps, even the walking on water ones, if God has a use for it. I don't think He does these days. But if He did, it'd be by depending on God that it would happen. It's worth asking, is your heart transformed by God? Is your heart being transformed by depending on God right now? Because Jesus was. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. That's what Paul says. Jesus is our exemplar. That's a fancy way of saying He's our example. He came into Jerusalem riding on a colt, knowing that what we now call Holy Week would take everything from Him, everything He had. And He came anyways because He was dependent on God. So friends, I want to ask, I want to pray together that God transforms all of our hearts, that as we depend on Him, that God would radically transform us into being like Him so that we are made new and made in the likeness of God whom we serve. So I'm going to invite you to do this responsive reading with me. That this would be our closing prayer as we ask God to be at work and ask God to transform us as we radically depend on Him. So let's all read this together. God, our Father, we want to have transformed hearts. Jesus, our Savior, help us to follow Your example. Holy Spirit, our guide, transform our hearts to radically depend on You so that we may be transformed in thought, word, and deed. As it says in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. This is our prayer. Amen. May your hearts be transformed like Jesus's was. May your hearts be so transformed by your dependence on God that the world can't help but see you in that way. May your hearts be transformed like His. Take care, friends. Be transformed. Go in peace.